Who knows the first Christmas carol ever? Okay, I'll tell you in a minute. Such a Chris Conway move right there. I love Christmas music. It's like the soundtrack to our lives in this season, right? It's that time of year when the world falls in love. Every song you hear seems to say, Merry Christmas. And some of the best of humanity shows up at this time of year. Just this week, I got a call from someone who had heard about a family who was in distress and wanted to bless them anonymously and wondered if I would be the giver of the anonymous gift, which is such a blessing. And I was like, wow, their gift is super generous. And I was like, that's just awesome. And then I went to the mall on Saturday. In the mall parking lot, it's not quite so awesome. So I'm sitting in my lane, you know, I have my blinker on, ready for this parking space that I've been waiting for, when this woman, like, tears around the corner and looks at me, and I'm kind of like, you know, this, and she starts yelling. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And as my hand gestures were, like, backing off, her hand gesture was very different. And so then as she drives by, she rolls down her window to make sure that I can hear all the cussing she's doing of me. And as she drives by, I'm like, dude, you are so on the naughty list. Really? But it's the most wonderful time of the year. And we're all trying to capture the magic. When my middle daughter was about 7 or 8, she called me in her room one night, and she's like, okay, Mama, I have a question for you, and you have to promise to tell me the truth. And I was like, well, as far as I know, I'm pretty much in the habit of telling you the truth anyway, so yeah, shoot. And she's like, is the tooth fairy real? Oh, dang, I didn't see that coming. So I was like, well, do you really want me to tell you the truth? And she's like, yes, you promised. I was like, okay, no, baby girl, tooth fairy's not real. It's me and Daddy. Silent for a minute, and pretty soon she just has tears streaming down her cheeks, and she's like, I really wanted it to be real. Why did you tell me? And I was like, oh, for the love. So then she goes, oh, is Santa real? And I was like, oh, forget the truth. Keep the magic alive, right? We're all trying to keep the magic alive. Find the right gift. Play the right song. Have the right kind of family gathering. We want to feel happy, we want to fall in love, and we romanticize everything at Christmas, even the Christmas story. It's like we know there's wonder to be experienced in Christmas, but we can't quite capture it or hold on to it. So Christmas has become this crazy thing that we've created that leaves us feeling like a kid after a day at Disneyland. Right? We're overstimulated, overtired, and completely jacked up on sugar when it's all done. But we know that Christmas is filled with possibility and beauty. I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Our children come home, families gather, churches are beautifully decorated. Say what? Look at how awesome this looks, right? We have cherished traditions that serve to connect us, like we watch our favorite Christmas movies at a certain time, we sing our favorite Christmas songs, we cook our favorite food, right? But possibility doesn't only hold the promise of fulfillment. It also holds the potential for deep disappointment. We hope for the family we've always wanted to come over for Christmas dinner, but when they walk in the door, it's just us. With our same conflicts, coalitions, and craziness, right? Addictions don't ease up, they rage on. And as every therapist, police officer, and family law attorney can tell you, people go into crisis more at this time of year. Why? Because we're all trying to capture the magic, and when we can't find it, we feel despair. We have this longing for something transcendent, something more, and we know it's somewhere in Christmas. But too often we feel like Longfellow did. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Christmas is meant to be so much more than a moment in time that we spend everything to try to capture. It's supposed to be more than magical, more than good memories, even more than a ceasefire to our conflicts, because Christmas was meant to change our lives. Christmas was meant to change our lives. At its essence, Christmas is an invasion. It's an act of war. It's the greatest hostage rescue ever embarked upon. It's love, risking everything and conquering all. It's light shattering the darkness. It's a thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices. Which is why I asked Jared to sing O Holy Night, because the words are so powerful. Of course, I knew if Jared sang O Holy Night, I could also preach the worst sermon in the world, and you people were all going to be happy anyway, so I'm no dummy. Christmas is the wonder of his love. So how do we hold on to the thrill of hope? Well, I think we find our answer in Luke chapter 1, where the curtain rises on an angel and a young girl. But first of all, we have to understand the context. Prior to this moment, God had not spoken to his people or sent a prophet for over 400 years. Hope was absent. Freedom, a fantasy. Truth had nearly become a fable. In fact, their lives seemed to be moving in the opposite direction of freedom and salvation. It didn't look like God was going to make good on his promise to send them a Messiah at all. Everything they could see told them they'd been forgotten and abandoned, and all they had left were their traditions. I don't know. I think that's how some people in our world, maybe some of us in this room, feel as we enter the Christmas season. Forgotten, abandoned, weary, sold. And so we just keep on with our traditions, hoping that something will be different. And I want to remind you today, just as God has reminded me this week studying, that Christmas tells us God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He never does it in a way we expect or in the timeline we expect. I'm pretty clear about that. How about you? But he always keeps his promises. And when he does, it's exactly what we need. And in Christmas, God's answer exceeded anything anyone could have ever dreamed for. Jesus is the only thing that seems too good to be true, but isn't. He is as good as he seems. So let's look at the story and see what the Lord had to say after 400 years of working behind the sight lines of his people, where no one could see how he was keeping his promises. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I encourage you to get your Bible app out, pull a Bible out of the pew, whatever works for you. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, and then we'll pick it up again in 46 to 50. I'm reading from a different version than you have in the pew there, so it's all the same stuff, just written a little bit differently. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him his throne, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The next section of scripture has Mary going to see Elizabeth, her cousin. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. And Elizabeth prophesies over Mary and says, who am I that I would be blessed by the mother of my Savior to come? And as Elizabeth confirms the word of the Lord, Mary breaks out into these next verses. Start at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has had regard of the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. And we'll pick up the rest in a little bit. Okay, so I want you to think about this. Mary's going about her day. She's a teenage girl. She's engaged. An angel comes and says, bless you, now you're an unwed, pregnant teenager. And Mary breaks into praise. Like, I'm sorry, I'm missing something, right? She was an unwed, pregnant teenager in a time when a woman could be stoned for such things. And yet, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. How did she get there? What did Mary understand? Well, she saw some of the promises that the angel spoke when he came to her. And I want us to look at those this morning, and then we'll look at Mary's response. The first promise is favor with God. Favor with God means having the promise of his presence. Hail, favored one, he said. The Lord is with you. To have favor bestowed on you is a total game changer. I had the privilege and opportunity to go and serve on a missions trip in India just a few weeks ago in November. And the particular mission that I was serving with, about 20 years ago, they felt called to this particular group of people. This group of people, they're called the Dalits. Now, India works on a caste system. So the people at the top of the caste, they have all the money, all the power, all the influence. And with each step that you go down in the caste, you lose those things. You have less money, less resources, less opportunity, less power, less influence. The Dalits, they don't even make it into the caste. They're called the unspeakables. And they've been treated for generations equal to the trash heaps they live in. And I'm not exaggerating. They live in trash heaps. And they have been told and treated their whole lives that they are equal to that trash. This organization felt God called them to free the Dalits. And they did so by showing them favor. By going to them and saying, you're made in the image of God. And they started building schools for their children and giving them uniforms and a free meal. And they started offering them dignity. And that favor, I tell you what, it has changed everything. It's changing the entire culture. It's rocking the caste system because someone decided to show favor on someone. I was in a room with some of these girls. Some of them were not just poor and impoverished, but their families, in order to solve their poverty, sell them into the sex trade. They're sex trafficked, or they're made temple prostitutes because their families get money from that. And I was in a room with some girls who had just recently come to the shelter. They were like 8 years old. And there were 50 girls in that room, all the way up to the age of 18, and some of them have been there for a year. The difference between these girls who had just been rescued from the girls who had been there for a year was hard to take in, because these girls who had just been rescued, the favor bestowed on them, the truth of their dignity and that they were made in God's image and that He loves them, it hadn't penetrated them yet. All you saw in their eyes was fear and sorrow. But the girls who had been there for a year, do you know what I saw? I saw joy. I saw redemption. I saw the light of hope, because the favor had translated into knowing they were loved. Having God's favor changes everything. It's harder for us to grasp that because we grow up where, even in our culture, even though sometimes we don't even mean it and we give other less helpful messages in more indirect ways, we do say things like, be all you can be. You're unique. You're one of a kind. You're special. You're valuable, right? We say those things, but it becomes like white noise, and it doesn't penetrate our brokenness. And so if someone looks really close, they see fear and sorrow too. But the promise of Christmas is that you can have favor with God. Till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. Not only is the offer favor, but the offer is for everyone. No one is left out. Mary was an incredibly unlikely candidate to be the mother of the Savior of the world. But guess what? She was in a long line of unlikely candidates. If you look in the genealogy of Christ in the book of Matthew, you'll see that there's something very different about that genealogy than the genealogies that are in the Old Testament. First of all, four women other than Mary are included. That was unheard of. But beyond that, one of the women was an incest survivor. One was an adulteress. One was a prostitute. One had been a widow. Two of them were non-Jews. All of these people, the Mosaic law would have never allowed into the genealogy, but here they are in the genealogy of Christ. Why? Because everyone is invited into God's favor. It's a promise for all of us. You can have favor with God. He promises His presence. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. The second promise that I see there is that the angel says to Mary, don't be afraid. You have no reason to fear. Okay, Mary had some very legit reasons to be afraid, right? But the angel's like, don't be afraid. Because God is good, and He's all-powerful. So, if God is not good, if He's not in control, if we don't have His favor, if life is just random, or based on who has the most power, like in a caste system, then there are very real reasons for us to be afraid. And we see that fear is epidemic in our culture. So many in our world are afraid. Much of our hate is based in fear. Much of our clamoring for control is based in fear. Much of our only being willing to be with people who are just like us is about fear. Our powering over others, our overachieving, our overindulging, they're all about fear. The list goes on. When we peel away the layers of our behavior, underneath it, much of it is fueled by fear. Christmas offers us a different option, a different fuel, a different reality. Christmas offers us love as the directing force of our lives, as the most powerful thing in our lives, because perfect love casts out fear. God rest you, married gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The promise is you don't have to be afraid. God has a plan to save the world, and you're included. You are that loved, so don't be afraid. The third promise is nothing is impossible for God. Now think about Mary. Her first response was what? She was perplexed and confused, right? Obviously, the message was confusing. She wasn't sure what it all meant. But see, we're not supposed to understand it all. The incarnation, it's kind of a mind warp, right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. If you're shaking your head and you're like, yeah, I don't know, Heidi, it's just so strange. It's a strange way to save the world. It's hard to put my mind around, like, fully God, fully man. So did he have the capacity to sin? Was he not really able to sin? Like, I can't understand it all. I go, yes, exactly. It's a cause for wonder. Right? If we could understand everything about God, then he would merely be a projection of our best selves and know God at all. The mere fact that we can't understand all of the mystery is evidence that God is exactly who he says he is, the one true God. But we make the mistake of trying to solve the mystery, when what we need to do is embrace it, rest in it, find the wonder of it, take it as evidence that God is God. So where are your impossibilities this morning? Where are you facing that thing that feels like it just might be too hard for God? I have a few. But I believe what Christmas is telling us is that the thrill of hope comes when we live with impossible things and wait for God to do his magic, because he is the God of the impossible. The promise of Christmas is nothing will be impossible with God. That thing you're holding on to right now in your heart and mind, that thing you're just not sure about, I just want to tell you, that thing is included in nothing. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, these are some pretty amazing promises, worth our wonder, worth our awe at the love that would compel us to have favor, to have no reason to be afraid, to know that nothing's impossible with God. So how do we live into them? How do we hold on to them and not settle for the counterfeits that are everywhere during this season? How do we know the thrill of hope? Well, I think we find it in Mary's response. If we look at Mary, after she was perplexed and confused, what did she do? Before all the pieces were laid out, before the whole path was clear, what did she do? She surrendered. She surrendered in humility. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done in my life. She didn't have it all figured out. She didn't know what it meant. But she surrendered in humility. Humility is the entrance to the wonder of the gospel. Humility is the entrance to the wonder of the gospel. My favorite worship song right now is called New Wine. And the words go like this: in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. Then I trust you. I don't have to understand. So make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. And this is exactly what Mary did. She surrendered in humility. And then after she surrendered, God confirms his word in her heart, and what does she do? She sings the first Christmas carol ever. The first Christmas carol ever is Mary's song, and it's right here. She was so filled with wonder and awe that her heart couldn't contain it, and so she just worshiped out of the thrill of hope. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Worship is the right response to the wonders of his love. God had just told her he was coming to save his people after 400 years. He was coming to save his people, and she was part of it. And that message of Christmas, it's true for us today too. Jesus has come to save us, and you get to be part of it if you'll humbly surrender. And then we get the joy of bringing others into this thrill of hope. Worship orders things correctly. It puts God in his rightful place, above everything. And it puts me in my rightful place, in a posture of humility. We said a minute ago that humility is the entrance to the wonder of the gospel. We see it in Mary's song. Look at verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. You see, Mary knew she didn't deserve this honor. She knew it was God turning the world's order on its head because she was not what anyone would expect. The gospel is not about our goodness, our pedigree, our accomplishments, our qualifications. And Mary knew it right here, right now. She knew it was all grace and all God's goodness. My friends, we can only come to the manger, to the cross, to the empty tomb with empty hands. That is the only way we can come. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king. And so we bring the offering of a humble heart, willing to exalt God to his rightful place and worship his greatness. Worship not only orders things correctly, but it's also a weapon of warfare. Remember, we said Christmas is an act of war. It was an invasion. It was an incredible rescue mission. When I was in India and we visited that shelter, there's a woman who runs the shelter. I'm going to call her Sarah for her own protection. And there were, you know, over 50 girls in this shelter, and they had two other shelters as well. And Sarah is in charge of all of them. And she was walking us through and showing us the facilities. And I looked at her and said, Sarah, how can we pray for you? And she started crying. And she said, this is hard work. The souls of these girls have been wounded. And we're in intense spiritual warfare to claim them for Jesus. And we need you to pray for us. So we laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then the next day I got to see Sarah. I was riding in a car with her. And I said, Sarah, how are you today? And she said, well, you know, the Lord woke me up at 3:30 in the morning and took me to 2 Chronicles 20. And I was like, oh, yeah, he did that for me the other day. 2 Chronicles 20. It's the story of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, who's getting the people of Israel ready to fight an enormous battle. And what does he do? He calls them all together to worship. And Sarah looks at me with intensity in her eyes, and she says, we will not win this battle if we do not praise him. We will not win this battle if we do not devote ourselves to worship. And I just felt God in her statement. And Mary's got some battles to fight. Mary's entering a spiritual war like none of us have ever experienced. And what does she do? She worships. She takes out her weapon of warfare and she proclaims who God is. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's look at what Mary says about God. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. She says, mighty, the mighty one. She lifts God up to his rightful place as the only God, the one true God, full of might and strength and power. Mighty is he can. He can do the impossible. He can be fully God and fully man. He can defeat evil. He can change the world order. He can command history. He is the Lord of hosts. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forever, this God reigns. He is mighty. And then she says, holy is his name. Holy is he must. Holiness means perfectly righteous and good, the seat of justice and all beauty. God's holiness cannot tolerate sin. He will never get used to sin. He will never become numb to sin. And so his love compelled him to meet the standard of holiness and the demands of justice on our behalf. Why? So we could have favor with God. He is holy. So he must. And then she said, you are merciful from generation to generation. Mercy means he wanted to. He wanted to. He wanted to save us. Mercy is kindness and goodwill joined with a desire to help those who are miserable and afflicted. It's God's mercy that gives us hope and peace. It's God's mercy that says we were worth it to him. Mercy means he wanted to. Now this, my friends, it is cause for wonder. It is cause for wonder that the mighty God, he can. And so nothing is impossible with him. That a holy God, compelled by love, he must save us. And so we can have favor with God. And that a merciful God, he wants to. And so we have no reason to fear because we are that loved. Mary was ushered into the wonder of the gospel, even though she did not yet know about the cross or the resurrection. She understood God's might, his holiness and his mercy, that they were the perfect trifecta that would accomplish our salvation. And she understood that the only response to such wonder is humility and worship. May we come to the manger with empty hands, not trying to solve the mystery, but willing to be changed by the promise that we can have favor with God. That we do not have to be afraid because nothing is too hard for him. He is mighty and holy and merciful. And therefore we have the thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to spend some time worshiping together. Jared's going to come, and I would encourage you when we're done praying, if you know the song, lift your voice. If you don't, just let it wash over you and let it be your prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we say again with Mary that you are mighty, and you are holy, and you are merciful. And you alone, God, could have accomplished our salvation. You alone would have been good enough to want our salvation. You alone are powerful enough to accomplish it. And so, God, we are grateful. Oh, Lord, would you fill us with wonder? Would you help us kneel at the manger with empty hands, Lord, but hearts that are full of the wonder of your love and the thrill of your hope? Jesus, for the person in this room right now whose heart just feels dead, just feels weary and tired, God, would you blow a fresh wind of encouragement and wonder into their hearts, Lord? Even as we spend a little bit of time worshiping you and lifting you up, Lord, would you meet them in their places of deepest need? And Lord, for that person who doesn't know you, Jesus, for whom Christmas has remained a fable, God, would you draw them into the reality today of who you are and the lengths you went to save them? Lord, for all of us, I just say thank you. Thank you that when you came, our soul found its worth. That we can live with the thrill of hope, Lord. And so we ask, God, would you help us to never lose the wonder of you?